Month, we're trying to talk about the home and what we can do to help our homes. And I want you to know, folks, we're not just playing games here in this emphasis this month. We're really trying to change the homes of people here at Palm Beach Lakes. It's not just fun and games. It's a really, really serious time to do that. And so as we have advertised and that brochure that's out there, make sure you get one, because there may be some lesson that you know is special that somebody else would need. And I'm telling you, even if you pass it out and you don't even think they may be coming, that very lesson may be the very one that they'd want to hear this month. And that's why all six lessons this month, Sunday morning and Sunday night, are about the home. And we're trying to make it as practical as we can. So please, please be aware of that. Now, I do need to ask you a favor, and that is next Sunday night we're going to have a panel to answer questions about the home. So if you have some question that you'd like to have answered about the home, about rearing children, or about relationships between husbands and wife, or whatever, anything that's in that area, I'd like to ask that you fill out a card and give that to me tonight, okay? You can give it to somebody and ask them to give it to me if you don't want me to know that you're the one who wrote that very question or something. You can do it second or third hand and pass it to three or four people. But I'd like to do that so that those that are on the panel can hear those questions ahead of time and give some thought in relationship to it. Now, here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to demonstrate how to have a family Bible, how to have a family devotion. That's what we're going to do. So there is a sense in which you'll be a spectator tonight. There'll be a sense in which some of you will be participants, though you are not aware of it yet, but some of you will be participants. And so in just a minute, I'm going to ask that all the small children, those who are usually come up for family Bible story, I'm going to ask that they come and get up here on the stage. And I know that some of you mamas and daddies have some rules that your children are not allowed to get up here on the stage. So would you assure them that it's all right for them to come up here on the stage tonight? Because I'm going to sit over here just like I'm in a home situation, and I'm going to have a family Bible story with the small children. Then, having done that, I'm going to go and have a family Bible story with some others who are not so small and some others who are really not so small and everything. And then we're going to talk about how do you have a family devotion for just, you know, the husband and wife in the home. You see, you got to hear Deuteronomy 6 and what it's saying. And if we're going to take these things and put them in our hearts and in our lives, we need to know how to do it. We seriously need to know how to do it. And I'm not an expert on this. I don't have all the answers and everything. But I do know that when the Bible says these things happen to them and they're written for our admonition, there's unbelievable encouragement that comes from these Bible stories. And you know this verse. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for what? Have we learned them? You understand what I mean? You understand that if the Bible says, here is the Old Testament, and God has given the Old Testament to us to learn, then we'd better make sure that we're doing it. And that these stories that are in the Bible and these events that are in the Bible, that we know them. That we're not just living life, that's just going through our lives, and they're never, never, ever a part of that. So we're going to sing Jesus Loves Me like we do oftentimes when we have family Bible story, but we're not going to use pictures tonight. We're going to use things that you might have in your home. And while we're doing that, if we could have those smaller children to come and to sit on the stage tonight. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I like that song, don't you? Yeah. Jesus loves me. How do I know that? Because the Bible. The what? The Bible does what?
The Bible says.
The Bible tells me so. Isn't that great? And so we've got the Bible, and it tells us all about God and everything. And so here's what I want to do. I want us to just talk about the Bible tonight. Can we do that?
Yes.
And I've got this thing right here. It's a Bible story book. They're really great, great Bible story books, right? And so I just want us to tell a Bible story tonight, okay? And this story is about a big, big giant. You know what a giant is?
No.
Huh?
Yes.
Do you know what a giant is?
Yes.
What's a giant?
It's tall.
Something that's really, really tall. Who's the tallest person you know?
Me.
I know somebody taller than you, okay? I want to show you how big a giant is, okay? All right. Now, if you were in your home, you could not do this. Unless you happen to have visiting with you that night, a friend of yours named Johnny Davis. Johnny, would you come on up here? I want to show you how big a giant he is, okay? I want you to see how big a giant he is, okay? Now, I'm putting some papers right here, because I'm going to ask this giant to stand right up here, okay? Johnny, would you stand right up here? All right. Do you know how big Goliath was? This big giant. Johnny, put your hands on up as high as you can. Now, the big giant in the Bible, his head was way up there where Johnny's hands are. Wow, that's big, isn't it, Josiah? That's really, really, really big. And so you can put your hands down, but Mr. Giant, still stand there for just a minute and everything. Do you know who killed the giant? Who killed who killed that big giant?
David
killed the giant, right? Josiah, what did he kill the giant with? He went round and around. What was it? It was a walk. It really was a walk. How many walks did he pick up?
Five.
He picked, Haley knew that. And he picked up five big rocks. Josiah, would you stand up? We'll let Josiah pretend like he's David, okay? All right. And so David had his armor bearer with him also, okay? Just not mentioned in the Bible specifically. All right, David, you're going to be, pick up some rocks down there. Pretend like you're picking up. It's one, get some more. Two, how many did he get?
Five.
Okay, get some more. Three, let's get some more. Four, one more. Five. He's got this many rocks. Okay, David, put your rock in your sling and make it go round and around. Let's sing about it. You want to sing that song? Gavin, you know a song about a little boy named... Do you know a song about it? Vivian, do you know a song? There's a big giant up there, right? Yeah, well, you better move out. He's going to fall down here in just a minute, okay? All right, okay. You might ought to sit down, Vivian. How won't you sit down, okay? Let's sing that song, okay? Sing out loud now, because these people out here don't know the song. I don't think you know it, okay? So you have to sing real loud, okay? Ready? Little boy David. You're David, right? Pretend you're David. Let's sing now. Only a little boy David, down by the babbling brook. I can't hear you sing. Only a little boy David, and five smooth stones he took. One little stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and round, and round and round and round and round and round and round and round. Then one little stone went up, 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 And the giant came tumbling down. Is that a good story? Thank you, giant. Okay. Isn't that good? That's a good story. What lessons, what does that teach us about? What does that teach us? Is there any good, does that, what do you think that tells us about God and about doing what's right? Vivian, can you sit down? Just sit down just 1 minute, okay? Thank you. Okay. Are you a frog? We're not doing creation. We'll do that in a minute. And you can be a frog in a minute, okay? You want to be a frog? Okay. Not yet. See, God helps us do things, right? And he helped him kill that giant, right? Well, you see this story here, Gavin, you see this story? There's that big giant and everything. Look at that. And there's David going up here where his brother. He's got something on his back.
A tree.
Huh? It's what he's got something inside that bag on his back. What's he got in there? You remember? No, not toys. That's Santa Claus. What does he have on his back? He has some brothers. And what's
bread and cheese.
Sit down. It's for his brother. Vivian, sit down, okay? You'll be a frog in a minute if you'll sit down. Okay. And he got up there. And what's he picking up right there? Look at this. Gavin, look at this. What's he getting out of there? In that, how many stones did he get? He got five stones, okay? And there's the stone going up, killing the giant. And the giant is dead, right? All right. You like Bible stories? You want me to tell you one more? Let me tell you about God making the world, okay? Here's a pretty book about what God made in the world here. God made the world. And then God said, let there be, and there was the light. And then what did he make after that? Sit down. You got to sit down so everybody can see. Look what he made. God made all of this wonderful, great stuff. And God turned all of that light, and then he made the firmament. Is that pretty? You see that, Gavin? And he made that beautiful, beautiful thing. And then God made what? On the third day. What did he make the third day? Trees. Look at all that God made on that. Look at it. See what God made? Isn't that nice? Okay. Let's see what he made on the fourth day. On the fourth day, he made the sun. And the moon and the stars. Isn't that pretty?
Yeah.
Wonder what he made on the fifth day. What did he make on the fifth day? What do you see, Gavin?
Fish.
Made fish on the fifth day, right? See the fish that God made? And then on the sixth day, what did he make? Well, that's still the fifth day. He made all of these birds. See all these birds sitting up here in the tree? And see the birds there on the ground? God made all the birds. And on the sixth day, he made all of the animals. Look at all the animals that he made. But he made something else on the sixth day. See all the animals that he made? And on the sixth day, look at this. Look at what he made. He made Adam. You like Bible stories? I really do. Don't you wish that every night your mother and daddy would tell you a Bible story? Wouldn't that be good, huh?
Yeah, I have a Bible story.
You do. Well, that's so good, okay? All right. Very quietly now. As quiet as you can. Go back and sit down with your parents, okay? Okay, go sit down, Josiah. Make any noise. Shh. Gavin, don't make any noise. Parents, do you know how easy that is? Grandparents, Do you know how easy that would be when your grandkids come to see you? And think about what's happening when you do that. You're giving into their hearts, into their lives, faith in God. I don't ever remember a day in my life that I didn't believe in God. I'm going to say that again. There's never been one day in my life that I didn't believe in God. And here I am, 68, I guess, next month or whatever month it is. And all my life I've known there was a God. And my mom and my dad didn't just tell me Bible stories, but then having told that story, regardless of what age I was, they'd take that story and say, "Now let me tell you what this means." And it gets up to another level. You see, when Deuteronomy chapter 6 says, "You shall talk of these things when you're lying down and when you're getting up and when you're walking by the way." That which needs to be in the heart and in the life and the memory of children is that very thing. And if your children are not doing this and you're that grandparent, you need to make this the most special time on your earth for your grandchildren wherever they come to see you. Because they love to have stories told. And you remember in your own experience and in the experience of the life of your children, "Daddy, tell me a story. Tell me a bedtime story." In New Zealand, there was a Polynesian family, John and Doreen Gerard. They had a part of their life's routine. It was every night when the news came on, they'd have a Bible story. When Doreen died, Tommy was probably about 2.5 or 3, and Daniel was about 4. And John was left with 3 children. Cynthia was a few years older, maybe 10 or 12 years of age. And John at that time started teaching his children the Bible, listen to this, parents, 7 stories per night. I don't know that I recommend this, but when the news would come on and I'd be out at the Gerard's house, the news would come on and those boys would run over and turn the television off and say, "Daddy, let's have a story." 7 Bible stories a night. And every night he'd drop off 1 or 2 stories and add on the equivalent number of stories. Now, I know this because one Sunday morning, the teacher of the 5 or 6-year-old class did not show up, and I volunteered to teach Tommy and Daniel. They're now 5 and 6. And so I walked in impromptu to study the Bible with these 6-year-olds. And I said, "Well, I want to tell you a Bible story." I said, "I guess you know about Adam and Eve." "Oh, yes." "You know their sons?" "Yes, Cain and Abel and Seth." I thought, "Okay. What about Noah?" "Yes, and Shem and Ham and Japheth were in the ark." "Well, what about Elijah and Elisha?" And they say, "Oh, you mean about Naaman or about the contest with the prophets of Baal?" "Tommy and Daniel, what about Ananias and Sapphira?" "Yeah, they lied about how much money they were giving to the church." I have never, Josh, been more frustrated in my life. And I said, what do you boys know about the Lord's Supper? And they said, not very much. And so I have a class with 5 and 6 year old children about the Lord's Supper. You know, children learn in those first, 5 or 6 years, 50% of everything they learn. Maybe it's in the first 2 years of their life. But have you heard this statement? The Catholics say, give me a child until he's how old? 6 or 7. And he'll obey, he'll be a Catholic the rest of his life. Katie's about 7. To give you some idea of the age we're talking about. How many 7-year-olds are there in this church who are so grounded in the teachings of God, they'll never leave them? Folks, I don't know how to do this other than do what the Lord says. And that is to talk of these things when you're sitting down, when you're rising up, and you know, when you're walking by the way, and just whatever you're doing. But see, this is a different level of teaching. This is not. We got Johnny Davis to stand here, okay? That'll impress you. No, it won't. He's weird. You know, that'd be a typical response and everything. Different level. But see if we'd had a family Bible story about David and Goliath, I could talk about David and his brothers. You have an older brother, have an older sister. You remember what David did whenever he got up there and he said, I'll go fight the giant. You remember what his brothers did? Yeah. Shh, be quiet. Anybody ever tell you to be quiet? I'm not talking about older brother or sister, but yes. Yeah, at school, anybody ever tell you to do this? And so here's this Bible story that children learn when they're 2 and 3 and 4 years of age. And now all of a sudden we sit around and we tell the story, you see, and there might be Haley in that very study. But imagine Haley growing up hearing Kelly or Stacy talking about standing up for right. One day at school, you could say, I tried to say something and everybody made fun of me. And for little Haley growing up hearing, you know, I don't know why, you're probably her hero, Kelly. You're a big sister. And hearing her big sister or sisters talk about trying to live right and do right. Do you understand what we're talking about when we talk about family devotions? Do you understand what we're trying to say is that if families just sit down and when they're walking by the way and when they're getting up, when they're sitting down, you can talk about the Bible. You know, they're not always as little as the kids there. Sometimes they're as grown up as you are. So we're in the car driving somewhere. And I'll tell you what, let's play a Bible game. Let's go through the alphabet. Everybody in the family, think of every animal mentioned in the Bible. Or every person in the Bible whose name starts with A. And so we'll start with the youngest one. Can you think of anybody in the Bible whose name starts with A? Yeah. There's Adam, right? Anybody else? Peter's brother? Andrew? You don't know Joseph's wife. Her name starts with an A, and you don't either. Her name starts with A. But see, you need to learn this because we're going to play another game after a while. And so when we say Asenath, you'll know that's Joseph's wife. We're just driving in the car. And so as we talk about that, well, you remember about Joseph? Somebody in the back seat back there, tell me the story about Joseph. Yeah. And so here's little Haley in the car, and she says, coat of many colors. And here's Josiah saying, and his brother sold him for money. And how much was he sold for? Josiah wouldn't know. And big brothers and sisters may not know, right? How much was he sold? How much was Jesus sold for? And now all of a sudden, you see, we're driving along, we're just talking about the Bible. And so we can talk about Joseph being a teenager down there in the land of Egypt. We're driving in the car. Look outside the car and find something as we're driving by that's mentioned in the Bible. A bird flies across. Where are birds mentioned in the Bible? Yeah. Man, you can do 25 miles and before you'd ever give out of birds, would you not? What day did God make the birds? Katie, what day did God make the birds? What day? The fifth day, yeah. Made the fish and the birds on the fifth day. And see, big brothers and sisters didn't know that. And now they're embarrassed, and so they're going to remember it from now on, right? And mom and dad don't know it. And all of a sudden, the family's growing along, driving along, learning the Bible while they're just traveling around. See, these things that were written for our learning. And depending on the age that's there, you know, Phil, you're out camping somewhere with Warren. Maybe he camps in the Holiday Inn. But here are the birds that are there. And you can say, I want to ask you something. Is God aware of birds at all? You know, in a verse in the Bible that talks about God taking care of the birds? Yeah. And then I can say, have you ever seen a skinny bird? That's a good question. Now then you see the lessons that Jesus has from that. I mean, I can see Jesus there, and the Sermon on the Mount says, consider the lilies of the field. You ever see flowers? You ever see beautiful flowers? Is there not some time and some place in your life when you're lying down, when you're walking by the way, there's these beautiful flowers? And then you make the very lesson that Jesus made about those beautiful flowers. That Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven to be burned, will he not much more clothe you? And just imagine that that's maybe the lesson that you need to teach your family that night. And so you get your concordance down, parents, and you find that verse. And so now we're not talking about the little Haley girls, you know, that are that age necessarily. But Haley in a situation with Stacy and Kelly, and somebody says, let's just read this verse and let's talk about it. And what's happening in the lives of those children is exactly what Deuteronomy 6 says is supposed to happen, that says you talk of these things when you're lying down, when you're getting up, when you're walking by the way, and all the rest. See, that's the way it happens. I know this story, and so I'm coming over here to ask this guy to tell this story. Tell me about your mom and dad when you were traveling, or mom and dad whenever you were just growing up.
My parents had a whole stack of books that they had that was basically Bible trivia. They would use those as we, again, just as you described, we were all sitting in the back seat. And she would choose one of the subjects. It might be a page on trees in the Bible. Or it might be about the book of Genesis. And it was a competition, as brothers and sisters will get into. We took turns. We were keeping score, of course. That was important.
Especially when you won, right?
But it was, and we just, did, like I say, the time went by. Other times we had back, again, this is the many old days, there were these like little game cards that were like the bingo things where you, a lot of times if you see some sign or whatever, but we had ones that had Bible things in them too. And that way, just talking about things and things you might learn or see constantly on trips, even just coming to and from church services, worship services.
You know why he's a deacon? Do you know why he's a deacon? I do. You know why Trey's here? I do. It's because there was a grandma and a grandpa way back yonder that did some things I had no idea would still be happening. I never knew. Josh, I never knew when I was raising my children, I was raising my grandchildren. But you are. And see, Trey and Naomi have children. I know what's going to happen in that home. And that'll be a fourth generation. And I'm not sure where Bill and Inell came up with this. But see, that's how you build faith. I don't know if any of you in the high school class were in that class whenever David gave you a workbook that had Bible questions in it all the way through the Bible. Do you remember that when you did one? Was it one chapter a week, David, or something like that? Read your Bible through in a year, and it's two or three chapters a day. And so he prepared, way back under when he was working with the teens, a workbook that had questions about those two or three chapters. Is that something useful and parents might be able to use? Not with the, you know, Kayla or Haley, not with children that age. But wouldn't that be a useful tool that family could have together? You see, the kinds of things that help, I think, when you're lying down, when you're getting up, when you're walking, by the way. You got in the car on Sunday and you're going home. What did you study about in Bible class today? And if you do that every week, the child starts listening. I remember my sister when we'd have family Bible stories growing up, and my mom or dad would tell a Bible story, and they'd say, okay, and at the end of the story, I can remember my mom just as clear as anything saying, okay, what do we talk about today in this Bible story? And my sister Dot, even if we were in the book of Exodus, always had the same answer, Jesus. Remember that as clear as anything. But we knew that question was going to come. You see, that's what you're doing. You're talking about these things when you're lying down, when you're getting up. It's not something extracurricular in life. It's just life itself. You know, you're cooking food. Your child walks into the kitchen. Any Bible stories about that? If it ever happens and you're cleaning the house and your child walks in when you're cleaning the house, any Bible stories about that? I mean, you know, I doubt there's hardly a topic that could be mentioned that is not in some way that's related to the Bible. And so Bible story, instead of just being something, well, you know, it's church, let's go to church, it just becomes a part of life. And what happens, both to the teacher and to those being taught? Was your life not enriched tonight, seeing those little children and their enthusiasm for learning the Bible? Yeah. I wish every one of them was my grandkids. You understand that? I mean, here they are hungering and thirsting after God. And what you do, you just take that natural love they have of these things and you just nurture it and you just keep bringing it on and on. When you're walking by the way and when you're lying down. Say, I want you to have a car. Make a deal with you. If you'll learn to quote the book of Acts, how old are you now? 15. If you can quote the book of Acts by the time you're 17 years of age, your dad will buy you a car. Is that motivation? And Sky just fainted. But see, aren't you going to carry your kids to Disney? Yeah, that's part of life. Well, I tell you what, I've got here. Here's the book of Acts. If you and your sister can learn what's in every chapter in the book of Acts by the time school is out, we're going to spend 2 days at Disney. We're going to Disney anyway, aren't we? You're taking your kids to Disney sometime? What's wrong with saying, learn this, and there'll be a reward in relationship to it. Just joking about me taking you. but isn't that what you do? And I'm not talking about bribing your children. I'm just talking about things that they really, really want in their life and to reward them because of the outstanding thing they've done in relationship to this. Things you're going to already give do for them anyway. Maybe not a new car. But something you could drive over to Okeechobee to preach in someday. And then when there are no children, you do exactly the same kind of thing. What do you remember about that sermon this morning? You're on your way home. What new thing did you learn? What touched your life and changed you in that sermon? Did you notice what so-and-so said during the Lord's Supper? Not in some negative way about running down because he didn't say it just right. But I'd never thought of that. I remember over the old building, a 14-year-old boy on a Sunday night prayer for the Lord's Supper said this. And a teenager taught me this. 14 years of age. Father, bless those who eat this bread. And as they are eating this bread tonight, may we have communion with them as we think about what they're thinking about in reference to Christ dying for them. Yeah. And so here's some child. And so in the car, you're going home and say, you know, I never thought about that. I never thought about that. And the most astounding thing that you can do is to just take the Bible and make it come alive. Who likes math over here? Got an assignment for you. You get this, I'll take you to Disney. When the Israelites crossed the Red Sea, you remember how many people there were that crossed the Red Sea? Kyle, you have any idea how many people crossed the Red Sea?
603,500.
Good. I've asked Kyle that question for years. Years ago, before that, I asked his dad, and so it's a second generation. 600,000 men. Give each of them a wife. 1.2 million people, if they're all married. Give them two children either. 2.4 million, 3 million people left Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea in a 12-hour period. How wide was the sea opened for 3 million people in one night, 12 hours, to march through the sea? Well, let's see if we can figure it out. What about 3 feet between every person if they're just marching in unison? And so here's a person here. He's walking 3 miles an hour. How many people would walk in 1 mile, well, in 3 miles, how many people, if they just came across single file, how many people would there be crossing this point? Then how wide would that have to be for 3 million people to walk through? And Bill Jr. sitting over here saying, I'm headed for Excel. You know, this is not something. But see, you can figure that out. It'll blow your mind to figure out how wide the Red Sea had to open up for 3 million people. If they were walking 3 feet behind you. Mike Archer sitting there, he's working on this in his head right now, trying to figure it out. Now, see, you may not be interested in that. It may be totally, totally different. That may not have any, but if you had a child that had that kind of interest, how long did Adam live compared to, you know, he lived 930 years. Wonder if he knew his grandchildren or his great-grandchildren. Could Adam have known Noah? Do you know you could figure that out? What about Abraham? Could Abraham have known Noah? He lived 350 years after the flood. And see, that may not be, but if you had a child that just had that kind of interest, loved to deal with numbers and things of that nature, you could just take that interest that that child has and just go with it and study it and study it and study it. And that's why sometimes we ask these questions that seemingly are meaningless, but, you know, they're all in there for some reason. How old was Methuselah when he died? What difference does it make? Oh, not a whole lot. It won't be on the final test to get into heaven, hopefully. But if it'll help you, it's the same number, same answer frontwards as it is backwards. And the mother of Samuel, you spell her name the same frontwards as you do backwards. And the reason I know that, my big brother, when he was preaching, couldn't remember what her name was, and he said, I can't remember what it was, but you can spell her name the same way frontwards as you do backwards. It was Hannah, by the way, is who it was. Bible trivia. But folks, it's not trivia. Oh yeah, a lot of it is, but whenever you sit down and talk about what does it mean, husbands and wives, and you'd say, what's your favorite Bible story? Why do you like it? You talk about life. You pray together. And hearts and lives are changed. These words that I command thee this day shall be in your heart. And you're to talk of them when you're lying down, and when you're getting up, and when you're sitting down, when you're walking by the way. And that builds faith. And so let me encourage you, parents. And let me encourage those of you who no longer have children at home. If you have grandchildren, to be a part of their lives and pass to them the stories of the Bible. Fran talked today about, it's Cain, I guess it was, talked today about my life's experience as opposed to his. I think about my grandmother and being at her house on Saturday night and watching her sometimes on Saturday make that communion bread. And I remember being 3 or 4, maybe 5 years of age, and she was the one who puts the grape juice in the communion cups. And so she would start filling up the cups, and she says, "There's one right there." And I would drink it. And it would be full again, and I would drink it again, and 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 drink it again. I've drunk gallons of grape juice on a Saturday night. But then all of a sudden Sunday comes. And here this table is. It's hard for me to sit around this table without me thinking about my grandmother and what she taught me about God. When I said this morning, you got to teach your children that the church is the most important thing in your life. It's got to be that, not in a pretend kind of way. But it's really got to be that. And when children grow up in a home situation where mom and dad, the most important thing on this earth is doing right. It's got to have a profound impact on them. And so let me just encourage every one of you this month as we're talking about the home. I just want to encourage you to be serious about making your home a place where faith is being produced. How do you do that? Talk about them. When you're lying down, when you're getting up, when you're sitting at home, when you're walking by the way. And then in your daily life, your children, your husband, your wife, see how serious you are about this matter. Let me say one other thing, then I'll stop. The most important thing you can do. I say to those little children, don't you ever forget it? I hope by now you know that it's always right to do right. But there's something equally important to that. When you get ready to marry, the most important thing you can do is to marry somebody who'll help you go to heaven. See, you can't have a Christian home if your mate's not a Christian. And how are you going to discipline your children? And how are you going to teach them values when your mate does not have those values? And I hope every one of you marry somebody that's got $1 million and a Lamborghini and, you know, and a 8-car garage and all that other stuff that can take care of you. But before you marry, before you say, will you, or before you say, I will, you need to make sure this is the one person who will help me most go to heaven. And this is the one person that I want to take to heaven with me more than anybody else. Teens, there's nothing I ever say that's more important than that in the decisions that lie ahead of you in the next few years. If you marry a child of the devil, you're going to have trouble with your father-in-law. Don't forget it. It's too important. Don't you dare forget that. And now let's sing the song of invitation. If you need to become a child of God, you can become a child of God because you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. You've repented of your sins, made up your mind you're going to follow Him and give the rest of your life to Him. And when you've confessed your faith in Him, you'd be immersed in water just like they were in Bible times for the remission of sins. And then you be faithful unto death. Do the best that you can. And beyond a shadow of a doubt, you're going to go to heaven. Not because you never ever made a mistake, but because you did the best that you could with what you are. That's faithfulness. If you need to respond to the invitation, won't you do so right now by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?